Good morning, class. Are you excited? You should be. I'm super excited for today's class. We're going to do something a little bit different, which I know excites all of you because we love change, right?
Everybody get up and do some 25 jumping
jacks. Couldn't decide what exercise you wanted to do.
You
do
it first. Yeah.
Do you have the recorder?
Yes, the recorder is on. So we've been talking about the will of God, and I think that's what we've been talking about. And so before we dive into this, I kind of want to give you, we told you if you had questions, please let us know what they are. So we're gonna take this first part of the class to just open it up. Does anybody have anything that we've covered thus far? Don't take one yet.
No?
I'm going to bring them to you.
Okay.
Is there anything that we have covered thus far that you have questions about or comments about or something that maybe you need clarification on? We want to give you that opportunity at the onset. We're good teachers.
These people who that normally won't be quiet, they just do this to spite us.
I think it is. Yeah, that's. So you agree with everything we've thus said. And you
have no questions whatsoever.
Have no questions whatsoever because we explained it so well that's awesome. I hope that always happens. But if you do have a question that pops up in the midst of this discussion today, I want today to be a time when you just stop us.
Well, can I goad them a bit?
Please goad.
So nobody in here has questions about whether or not God, when he needs to or wants to, suspends free will. In other words, he takes the free will away from somebody to make them do something that they normally wouldn't do so he can work things out the way he wants. Nobody in here believes that God ever suspends free will. Is that right?
No.
You don't believe that.
I just wanted to play the game.
Well, are you ready to play? One thing to make the statement, it's another thing to play it.
That's just one thing, one of the things we talked about. And so everybody's cool with the fact that in the permissive will of God, God allows things to happen that he does not want to happen. Yeah. Right? Yeah. All that.
Amen. Yes.
Because the reason I'm sort of pushing this a little bit is because I would say, what would you think the percentage would be? 50%,
60%? Yeah, I bet it's 50%.
Of the Christian world does not believe that. It's something called Calvinism. Once saved, always saved is one of the things that goes along with Calvinism. A lot of people don't realize that, but that says, and this is based on several passages that we've looked at, that God has had things planned from the foundation of the earth. Paul uses that kind of language in Ephesians and in Romans.
He says,
you know, before Paul says about himself, before the foundations of the earth, God had me, he says about himself, picked out to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Before the earth ever started. Now that sounds like Paul had a plan, or God had a plan for Paul, and Paul had no choice. Is that not right? And there's 50 to 60%, maybe more than that, of the people that are Christians in the world that believe in that. That believe that. And so.
So you used once saved, always saved as a part of Calvinism.
Yes.
But once saved, always saved isn't strictly to Calvinism.
That's correct.
It's not strictly, but it finds its roots there.
Its root is there.
The people who believe in once saved, always saved, and don't claim to be Calvinists don't realize that they got once saved, always saved, that doctrine from Calvinism. It's one of the bedrock beliefs in Calvinism.
What about predestination then?
That's definitively Calvinist.
Absolutely Calvinist.
Yeah. So, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on Calvinism. But Calvinism is based on a concept called TULIP, which talks about the fact that you're totally depraved. You can't do anything. You won't do anything. You're incapable of doing anything to turn to God. You are depraved.
TULIP stands for different concepts. For instance, the I in TULIP stands for the irresistible grace of God.
Right.
In other words, God has decided who, before the foundations of the earth, God has decided who he's going to save and who's not going to get saved. And there's nothing you can do about it. And so you pull and tell you that a little bit, and you come up with one saved, always saved. Because if God decided from the foundation of the earth, through his irresistible grace, in other words, you can't resist it, he's going to give you grace whether you want it or not, then you're saved.
So the once saved, always saved is the P, which is persistence of the saints, which means they will... They will make it to the very end, no matter what.
For instance, there's a segment of folks that believe in once saved, always saved, but don't go along with the rest of right. the TULIP thing. And they what they would say is, so if someone who's supposedly saved acts like a horrible person and lives a horrible life, really that person's saved? The person who believes in once saved, always saved, but not the rest of Calvinism would say, no, that person was never saved in the first place.
Correct.
So their intellectual exercises that you go through to get to some of these.
But the point of that is there, we're not stating something that isn't contentious in Christendom. Lots of people believe a lot of things about free will versus predestination. Like those are the two, those two are at odds with one another. And so there are beliefs. So I want to do an exercise with you. I know that you're not comfortable with this, but I'm going to hand out some pieces of paper here that have seven questions on it. Here's what I'd like you to do. Get with a group of two or three of you, three or four of you, I don't care how big your group is, and I want you to wrestle with these answers because they're probably not as easy as you think, but I want every person to answer the question themselves. So I wrestled with how I wanted to do this, and so I did it with my family last night. And
so we're not going to do it anonymously.
They're going to do it with just their group. Just they're going to talk
so
about
we're
it.
We're not going to get them back.
And then we're going to get them back. Yeah. Okay. But don't put your name on it.
He's supposed to tell me this stuff, but he didn't.
I did. So anyway, we wrestled with it, and one of the things that was clear is as you start talking about these questions, you get a whole lot of caveats to answer. And I kind of want you to kind of deal with those caveats with each other, and then when we get the papers back, we'll kind of talk about it in more in depth.
Can you help you pass them out?
Sure.
Thank you, sir.
So.
We'll take it back at it.
Anybody else need a pen?
Well, yeah, they're not.
Yeah. I think that number seven, yeah, he'll make it clear that if he wants us to follow him, if he wants us to follow him, or what's right now, then we can then fix that.
Okay. Are we good? Everybody good?
People.
So. Hold on. Just hold on to them right now. I do want them. But I want to kind of work through this together as a group now that you've had time to work to it alone. So what's on the first question? God is all powerful. I'm going to break it down a little bit more. We all agree with that one, yes or no?
Yes.
Anybody?
Shouldn't ask if you agree or disagree with two statements.
There you go.
But it's...
You can agree with one, not the other.
Right.
I'm on that boat. That's what I'm at.
So I think it's a matter of taking everything into consideration.
Correct. I want to know if you agreed or disagreed with the totality of the
statement. Somebody report back to us, to the whole class, what happened in your group. That's what I'm curious about.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, that's good.
We decided that we don't all have to agree on every statement.
We agreed to disagree.
We did. And it was very free.
Well, I mean, that was hoping.
In other words, this is the cop-out table. This is the cop-out table.
Yes.
We have four people that totally agree.
Totally agree. Is that because you told them to? No, I'm just kidding.
Well, how many did you have in the group?
Four.
Oh, so y'all agreed about everything.
Yes, and we come from totally different backgrounds. So interesting.
That is interesting.
We found consensus as well, but only after carefully looking at each word.
Yeah.
One word here or there could shift you a little bit.
Yeah.
But generally we have consensus, I'd say. Mm-hmm. Wouldn't
yeah.
We?
That's really interesting. Yeah. What about this group over here, the quiet group? Yeah. Well, the whole table.
We agreed to...
You agreed to disagree?
No.
They agreed to follow my way.
They conform to what you said.
Well, you know, you are the biggest guy.
No, I'm just kidding.
Bottom line, I'm going to agree with you, too.
People read it different ways.
Right.
And so
give me an example of what you're talking about.
So, God has a plan for my life, but I don't have to... Is that everyone?
No.
God has a plan for my life. Nothing can change it. So... Neil looks at it as God's plan is his plan. Just like if we have a plan, they may change the plan, but it's still our plan. It's still God's plan. So nothing can change God's plan. We may drift away, have to come back to his plan, but nothing can change
his plan. Well, that's why I said God's plan, God has a plan for my life. I think everybody in the whole room would say God has a grand plan for everything and everyone. But I'm talking about, we're getting into the direct will of God, folks. This, you know, we've talked about the others. This is the one that we've gotten as ministers most, probably the most asked question, certainly of my ministry, is how do I know God's will for my life? How do I know God's will for my life? And so it's all, you know, that's why the question or the statement was constructed the way it was. God has a plan for my life and nothing can change it. Now, there's a ton of folks that absolutely believe that. And then there's the other thing.
So I'm curious about another thing. Do you think your answers that y'all came up with in your group, except the middle table?
Well, I'm curious as to what
you already know the answer to
y'all,
this.
Y'all agree to disagree, and I'm curious about that.
We're
what
good
you
with that.
About.
Did y'all
hold on.
Groups?
Huh?
Did y'all miss a group?
We're going to come to them. How many of you think that your answers probably mirror the other group's answers? Because we haven't actually asked how you answered them. So how many of you think your answers probably mirror each other? Like, we're probably all in line here, except for a couple of little nuances. How many of you think that?
I think it might be a bit different because we have different age groups and different knowledge.
Oh, interesting. So the old people are smarter than the young people. So you just need to change your answers, Josh. You don't need to agree to disagree. You just need to agree.
Ifs and buts, and it would have changed a lot of perception.
Absolutely. We needed some ifs and buts and candy and nuts to make this make a lot more sense.
Qualifiers.
Yes.
Qualifiers.
They do make a big difference. And you'll notice the qualifiers are very important. In fact, you're always told never say always or never.
But there are qualifiers in Scripture.
Yes.
Jesus Christ is what?
The same
when? That's an absolute statement. That's an always statement. You know, so there, those kind of statements are in Scripture.
Yeah. Okay.
So you, what did y'all disagree on? Since y'all have the dissenting.
The first one.
The first one.
In what way? Go ahead and read it, and then tell us how you disagree.
God is all powerful. He controls everything. And I.
We agreed over here, by the way.
You agreed.
We've done a good job of teaching this church about unity.
That's the takeaway from this.
I love that.
So I agreed with it, but I also changed the second part. I edited it a little bit.
You can't edit it.
Here's my thing, if I were to disagree, he controls everything. And I would then be saying, like, God does not control everything. And that, for me, I have trouble locking that one in, you know, that God does not control everything. So my revision says he is in control of everything, and that I agree with.
Well, reading the
well, I mean, if you just rewrite it, then.
Yeah.
Reading the second question made it okay for me to disagree with the first question.
Why?
I agree that God is all powerful, and I think he can control everything. I don't think that he does.
I don't think he can. Go speak a little louder so everybody can hear what you're saying.
I think that God can control everything, but I don't think that he does. I think he gave us free will.
Amen.
That's right.
Wow. Except did you just change some people's minds, or you were already there? Okay. Was there another question that was contentious in your group?
All of
them were contentious? Okay. Well, help us. Take us on the road.
Just depending on verbiage. God has a plan for my life, nothing can change it. I think that events happen in life.
I don't know. Okay. So say what you said again.
Now, we can't have discussion in stereo.
I think there's a plan for your life, but you can change it if you weave through.
Well, there's a question that, or there's a statement there that says that.
And
it's
so
the next one, right?
So there's, I mean, we've said before, you know, Moses had to do it because God chose him. Well, we also say if Moses wouldn't do it, didn't agree to do what he did, God would have got somebody else. And so I think he's got a plan, but he'll use whoever will allow him to use it.
Yeah.
Does he know in the end who's going to do it? In the beginning, he already knows what I'm going to do.
But here's what, and I, you know, pretty much agree. Here's what's interesting, though, based on the biblical narrative, and that's what we've been trying to do, right? Is read the Bible and observe what's been going on and then just identify it. And, you know, let's use Paul for example. He was the last guy. He was the last guy that you would have thought God would pick to go to Gentiles. He was a Jew among Jews. He was a rabbi among rabbis. He says that about himself. And he was killing Christians or supporting the killing of Christians. He didn't himself kill Christians. But he was running around trying to arrest them and throw them in jail. He went from that, when God said, this is not what I have in mind for you. He did, this is one of the most amazing 180s in the world that's ever happened. You know, it's something happened in that basement on Straight Street when he was in there blind and trying to figure out everything that he had experienced before the road on to Damascus experience and after the road to Damascus experience. He had prepared his whole life to be a certain kind of a teacher, preacher, minister, and then God says, no, that's not what I, you know, and he went along with it. That's, and who else could God have chosen? Now, I'm sure there probably were others, but anyway.
He was a great one for that because of who he was. But that goes to number seven, is if something God wants me to do, he will make it clear to me. It's pretty clear to Paul. You know, but I've faced a lot of decisions that it wasn't very clear. And I had to struggle. Now, we did talk about a lot of times in retrospect, when you look back, you go, oh, that's what that meant. But when I'm in it, I don't see it, or maybe I choose not to see it.
That's the only time, by the way, I have 20/20 vision when I look back.
Yeah. Jones is another good example of that. Is how much of a choice did Jonah actually have to go to Nineveh or not? He clearly chose and chose wrong, and God said, all right.
Let's try again. I'll give you another chance.
Let me give you another chance to choose properly.
Right. It's, yeah.
And I'll watch that.
I do that with my kids.
I'll watch that fish shark off of you and get on to Nineveh, yeah.
I give them a choice, and then when they choose wrong, I make them choose again.
Larry, you were going to say something.
On number five, we agree and disagree.
Yeah.
That's not an option.
Disagrees, I agree.
What does number five say?
If I ask God for guidance when I'm facing a difficult decision, he will always let me know what he wants me to do, and I don't think he does, because he might put people in your way to block you, and you still might not realize that he's helping you.
I think it's the always part that we
That's the bonfire right there.
Okay, but see, this is, and I certainly appreciate your noticing the qualifier. Here's the thing. Most Christians' theology is full of those qualifiers. And there's no way around it. They have trained themselves to think a certain way, and they can't think any other way. And so when they bump up, and so that affects what? That affects the way that they read Scripture. And if it affects the way they read Scripture, it then affects the way they live their lives. Now we're talking about some pretty serious stuff. Because if you're misreading Scripture, but you're absolutely convinced that you're right, and you let that inform the way you live your life, you might not be living your life in an appropriate way. And once again, we're not talking about salvation or not saved or not saved. We're talking about living the fullest, most complete expression of Jesus Christ as we can.
Yes. Were you the one?
I'll just add a little bit to that. From Jeremiah 29, it says a lot about all these questions. I know the plans I have for you, God said to Israel. And he says, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. And I think in finding him, there are all the answers we need. It might be no, it might be through a donkey, but if you seek me with what? Now, if we just say a prayer while we're nailing a board up or something, I'm not sure that's it. If you seek me with all your, what does it take to seek with all your heart?
And even if you do, so Dale, even if you do, I can think of lots of examples, 12 in fact, that were seeking Jesus with all their heart. They left everything. They followed him for three and a half years, and they had no idea what they were really up to until the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost.
Now you introduce a whole new truth.
That's what I'm saying. I mean, the way that Rick just interpreted the Jeremiah passage is, seek him with all your heart and everything will work out. These guys were.
But
they were seeking him with all their hearts.
And
they still didn't understand.
And everything worked out.
Everything did, but can you imagine that 3.5 year period of that cognitive dissonance and that must have been...
Well, and that's, I'm... Go ahead, Rick.
The point is, since then, Jesus did send the Spirit to lead us and guide us into what truth? All truth.
Right.
Okay, Rick, so I'm going to challenge you just because you're my cousin. And because you're way over there and I can outrun you. You and I grew up in a theological world where supposedly everybody around us was seeking all truth and taught us to believe adamantly things that ultimately turned out not to be true. So the fact that the Holy Spirit came that time to the disciples on the day of Pentecost doesn't mean that we are still open to His leading today. The people are still open. The vast majority of Christendom is still open to His leading today. You see what I'm saying?
No. I want to be sure you're not saying what I think you're saying.
Okay. I'm just saying that you and I grew up in a tradition where we were surrounded by people that were seeking God with all their heart, but they weren't using the Holy Spirit. They didn't have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and it led you and me to all kinds of... I'm talking about when we were young. Led us to all kinds of conclusions that we had to work our way out of.
Or be led our way out of. I think that's Rick's argument.
I can still be wrong by pushing the Holy Spirit away.
Right.
But
I don't think y'all are actually arguing.
No, we're not. We're not.
Or even disagreeing all that much.
No.
And that's the kind of the point. And it is easy for us to get caught in these absolutes in a way that doesn't allow for our own frailty and our own failure. You know, the example that he just gave, or that was just given about how we grew up. Well, I don't take credit for the fact that I no longer believe those things. I do believe that God led me out of that. And so he gets all the credit for that process. But I spent a lot of time believing that I was seeking God with all my heart, but in fact I was seeking an ideology, I was seeking a philosophy, I was seeking a theology, and that's where I think you get in the weeds. So I don't think y'all are disagreeing, but it isn't a seek God with all your heart and bam, now you're over here and you have everything you need. That's...
Well, just by explanation, and maybe you've had this experience as a minister, how many times have you stood or sat at the deathbed of someone that you ministered to for a long time? It's happened on numerous occasions where the person looks at me and says, I'm afraid to die because I don't know whether I'm saved or not.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's what they were taught.
Right.
That's what I was taught. Well, I was certainly not taught once saved, always saved. I was sort of taught once saved, barely saved.
Right. Once saved, maybe saved.
And you better be careful because you could.
Yeah. And that's. But to Rick's point, and I want to make sure that, it's not just Jeremiah who says, if you seek him with all your heart, Jesus says the exact same thing. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, it'll be opened. I mean, there's definitely a truth. The question really isn't even in that realm. The question that we're kind of pointing to here is, if I ask God for guidance when I'm facing a difficult decision, he will always let me know what he wants me to do. And then the next question, I think it's the next question, kind of gives you a different way to look at the same question. If I ask God for guidance when I'm facing a difficult decision, sometimes he leaves it up to me. See, if you put those two questions together, you can answer both of them.
Well, isn't that, Nancy, the one that we said that contradicted itself? 4 or 5?
Well, they're intended to be all contradictory to each other, so...
No, but I mean, we couldn't answer one way and answer the other one the same way.
Exactly. Yes, agreed. And so, one of the reasons we're doing this exercise is just kind of to push ourselves into application of thought. And we want to take, because we're about to go into what's called the directive will of God, and or what we're calling the directive will of God. And just to reiterate, this isn't something you'll find in Scripture. This is based on an observation of Scripture, and we came up with this quadrilateral concept. Because it's really dangerous. If you read Scripture, you will see things like God's will is never thwarted. Like, you can't, God's will is going to happen. Like, there's, well, what's he talking about there? Like, what's the depth of that conversation there? His word does not come back void is another area. There's a lot of little nuanced texts that we love to throw out there. You know, I know the plans I have for you, the plans to prosper you and to I can't even think of the rest of the verse, to bless you, not to harm you. Like, that's my plan for you. There's a story in Acts that I ran across as I was studying this that I find so interesting. Paul is on a ship and the ship wrecks. Okay, Paul declares, none of you will die. Do y'all remember the story?
Yeah.
None of you will die. Well, people got scared and they started to get off the boat. Do you know what Paul then says? He's like, if you get off the boat, we're all going to die. If you get off the boat, we're all going to die. Stay on the boat. What happened? Which one was God's plan? Do you see what I'm saying? There's two options here. Which one did God plan? Well, Paul is declaring something that is happening. He is foretelling something. He's not declaring what God wants to happen in this particular situation. So we start shoving those things into the will of God. We miss, I think, a lot of what is happening. So that's an example. We also can look at Abraham. I love the example of Abraham, right? God comes to Abraham and says, I will make you a great nation. Like, yes, my wife's barren, right? He could have waited, and eventually God comes back. I didn't realize this. I reread that whole story. I didn't realize God didn't tell him that Sarah would have a child until later, which is really interesting. But he did say, I will make you, your descendants will be unnumbered. And Abraham's like, my wife's barren. So they came up with a great plan that we're still experiencing today, which is Hagar. And the language about Hagar is so amazing. God talks to Hagar a lot. But it wasn't God's plan. God's plan was not that Hagar would have a child. God's plan was that Sarah would have a child. And so Sarah
but
then has a child.
When you try to help God along with his plan, yeah, you get Hagar.
So, did God fulfill his purpose? Absolutely. Through Sarah, just as he intended. Did Abraham kind of mess it up? Absolutely. And I am not getting in the business of blaming women.
And based on what little I know about Steph, Abraham played some role.
Yeah,
there was something.
Yes, it was Sarah's idea and Abraham's stupidity. But you see how God worked that out. Now it didn't work out like it could have. But he did work it out. And that's kind of where we're going to kind of take this journey, which is why these questions. So I want to talk about the last question. If there is something God wants me to do, I want to talk about the last statement. If God wants me to, if there is something God wants me to do, he will make it clear to me. So, I want to hear, who agreed with that statement? Which groups agreed with that statement? So tell me why you agreed with that statement.
Because it doesn't say whether he's going to make it clear to you then, in between, or at the end. Mm. So it is a true fact that he'll make it clear.
Okay, and
first thing God wants us to do is to read his word and keep his commandments. So if we've done that, and if we've studied scripture like Paul did, then we might get a much clearer idea of what God wants us to do as Paul did. I mean, there was no doubt what God wanted him to do.
We're going
to
end with a story about that, so that's good.
If he wants you to do something particularly, he doesn't use the means that he used before. I mean, and sometimes maybe you're not connected.
If I'm not connected through Scripture, how am I going to identify what God's trying to tell me? Mm.
Yeah. Are we still all agreeing right now? Yeah. The people who are talking?
The qualifier got me.
Okay.
It will let you know or make it clear to you that that isn't necessarily true.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Well, I would say it'll make it clear.
If you have no scripture, you're not going to get a good idea of what God says.
Yes.
I agree with that statement based on the fact that even now, God makes things clear to us, but we choose a lot of times to turn a blind eye to stuff. A lot of times we think we know better. And so that's why I agree too with that statement.
And a lot of times, like Abraham, we don't wait for the Lord to work out his plan.
All right.
We just jump in and decide we're going to do it this way.
I actually disagreed with that statement.
And I absolutely agreed with that.
Right. So let me explain why I disagree. And it's kind of one of those, and it goes to my own personal story. I am fully convinced that God had set things in motion to bring me and my wife and my family to be a part of this church. Fully convinced of it. I ain't know that was what he was doing when I left the church in Arkansas. I didn't know that's what he was doing when I moved down here and moved in with my sister. I didn't know that's what he was doing. So the part I struggle with is make it clear to me.
Make it clear when? Eventually he did.
But it was clear when we...
It was clear.
Eventually it became clear to you.
We use the exact story here.
Is it clear now, though?
It's clear now.
It's not clear.
That's why it's a true statement.
Of course I did. I wrote it.
I manipulated all of them.
If there is something God wants me to do, so
future tense.
Not yet done, right. If that is a thing that he wants me to do, he will make it clear for me. That is patently false. Like, that is really the scripture of the Lord.
Okay, let me qualify that then.
Okay. Right. I'm not qualifying anything.
So remember now, we're moving into this conversation about how do I know God's will for my life? And when I put that statement under the umbrella of that question, if there's something that you're trying to decide about what you need to do, what your next step is, and we're going to talk about all kinds of things, and you go to God and diligently seek his will for that, I believe that statement becomes true. He will make it clear to you.
Before.
That's number six.
Now, I'm not even going to go beyond that because we're going to talk.
We're going to unpack all this. This was not intended to be a lesson where we changed your mind.
Oh, no. Well, no, because that's not the point.
We're doing that next week.
We're going to... Look, everything we've done up to this point, folks, everything we've done up to this point is to get all of us to a place where when we do face momentous decisions, And we want to know, I want to do what God wants me to do. And we're not choosing between a horrible thing and a good thing. We're choosing between two really good things. How do I go about doing that? And how do I go about, you know, discerning that?
Yeah.
And that's what, because, so you know, you said you believe that God was always at work to bring you here.
I just changed my answer because I just realized.
Well,
I just realized some things about that experience that God was making it clear to me. He didn't make the end clear to me, but he was making several things clear as the process continued.
But you weren't seeing them because why?
No, I did see them. I just didn't see that I was going to end up at this church, and I didn't see the whole picture, but I saw step by step the plans.
You saw the next step.
I saw the next step. I mean, I was pretty clear that God. Yeah, we were confident when we moved down here, this is what we should do. And maybe a bigger story is when we came back here, we were so confident that we were supposed to. Yes.
Number seven, are you talking about Christians? Or are you talking about evil people as well?
Ooh, that's a good question.
That's a great question. We're out of time. No, that's actually a really good question.
Does God guide those who don't pretend at all to be his people?
Oh, yeah. Wow. He uses everybody for his plan.
Yes.
I believe, from what God tells me in the Bible, that our destiny is based on our choices. And this would sort of involve a lottery here. If he doesn't make it clear, then it's, you know, well, you have to make the best of what you got. And I don't think God is going to assign salvation or torment based on a lottery. I think he's given us enough to make a good decision.
Okay, so we're going to talk about that too, but I just want to make something very clear. When we're talking in this concept, it is always, we have a tendency to do that, especially those of us who grew up in the tradition I grew up in. Everything means salvation. Everything takes us to the salvation story. That's a little bit different story than what we're talking about.
It's hugely
specific. Well, I mean, it is, yes, it's hugely different. So I just want to make it, I don't disagree with what you said. I definitely don't think salvation is a lottery concept. I also don't think what God does with us is a lottery concept. But we're going to talk about it. We wanted to get a baseline. So I do want all of your papers.
I want my notes on it.
Well, yes. Yes.
You know, if we're talking about a situation, a question, a problem, etc. Right now, we're talking about a problem that God has given us, possibly, in order to bring our faith in our church. Because whatever problem or situation there is a solution.
Absolutely.
Yes, sir. And with the solution, there are always options.
Yes.
And we have.
Hold on, guys.
We have the opportunity. He wasn't holding you on. He was holding them on for you.
Everybody for you.
Yes.
We have the opportunity in a class. I think the good Lord supplied this class this morning for a lot of people, for me and the group. You know, that's his way.
We're going to talk about that too, but if I don't pray us out of here, we're not going to get in there.
All right. Can I ask the question? Here's the question I want you to be thinking about. We may talk about it next week. We may not talk about it next week. But I really want you. We want you to think about this question. At what moment? At what point in your life? Think about it. Everybody listening?
Yeah.
At what point in your life did you begin to seek God's will? And I'm not talking about the moment you were quote unquote saved or whatever, because a lot of us, I was baptized when I was 13 years old, but I didn't start seeking God's will. So I want you to start thinking about that, and there may be even be some folks who it hadn't quite yet dawned on in here that maybe I ought to be doing. So be thinking about that, because we'd like to talk about that.
Yep. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for today, and we do thank you that all this stuff we're talking about, we know that you are God. And we know that as God, we can put our trust and our hope and our future in your hands with the complete confidence that you're able to do what you've promised. And so for that, Father, we're so grateful. And we just pray that as we discuss these things, that we always seek your wisdom, we always seek your guidance, and we always seek the truth that you intend us to know, not the ones we make up or the ones we believed all our lives. Father, in everything that we do, we want to seek your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Are
you guys
safe?
Yeah. Thanks for coming.
Pleasure meeting you. How long have you been?
Wednesday.